What a great song. Do you know my Jesus? And I asked Steve to lead that song as kind of the introduction to this new series of lessons that we're beginning this morning with that title, Do You Know My Jesus? We have been, since the beginning of the year, really focusing in our Sunday morning worship time on just looking at our relationship with God through our experiences, or experiencing God, and really looking at how do we get to know God, not just know about Him, but to know God by our experiences, and then being able to take those experiences that we have with God and share them with other people, telling other people about God in our lives. Well, as we kind of wind down that part, it's not really winding it all down, but rather the next step in that is getting to know Jesus. Okay? Getting to know Jesus in relationship the same way. The Bible has a lot to say about Jesus in a lot of different capacities. In other words, there are a lot of different names for Jesus and a lot of different ways that the Scriptures describe Jesus, and not just what He does, but who He is. And so what I want us to do is to go and look at a lot of those different names and those different descriptives of Jesus so that we can get to know Jesus in relationship, again, by experiencing Him in these various ways that the Bible shares with us who He really is. And so this morning we start out at, I think the best place to start is in the beginning. Okay? And so we're going to look at Jesus as the Creator. And not again, I want you to look at this not just as the facts, and we're going to look at some things the Bible says about it, but more significantly, what does that have to do with me in my life today? What significance is Jesus as a Creator have for me as I live my life out in relationship to Him? And we're going to start, as I said, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. For those of you who are baseball fans, you realize and know that this verse is proof positive that God is a baseball fan. Okay? Because the Bible starts out in the big inning. Some of you might catch that later. I know, it's a corny joke, but I had to throw that in there. It's an opportunity. Okay. All right, so I want you to look at, starting in verse 1, Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, what does it say here? In the beginning, God. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, as you go down and you read through this story of creation, I want you to notice how many times it makes a couple of different statements that are very significant. Look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. Verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the waters from the water. Verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. There are 9 different times in chapter 1 that statement is used. And God said. Okay? There are 7 different times that the statement God saw is used. Okay? And then throughout this text, there is a statement God called. Okay? God made. Do you see a central theme that's kind of woven throughout here? Somebody is involved in creation, and that somebody is who?
God.
Thank you. You are listening. You're awake this morning. It was God. God is the one who is creating. He's the one doing all of this work, isn't He? Over and over and over again, it makes it very clear that it is God who is doing this work. See? If there's any doubt in our mind, just read that text through over and over again. God is the one who is at work. Okay, so we establish that. God's the one who's working here. God is the one who's involved in this creation. But turn over to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John here writes for us about the very same beginning that we just talked about. He says, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Well, what beginning is that? Well, how many beginnings can you have? Okay? Only one beginning, right? All right? So we're talking about the very same beginning we just read about that said, who was doing all this creating? God, okay? But here it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who's He? The Word. Okay? The Word, okay? Now look at verse 3 here. Look at what it says. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay, so here's a question for you. You didn't realize you were going to have a test this morning, did you? How many of the things that were made through Jesus? Thank you. Okay? All things. Everything that was made through Jesus. But wait a minute, didn't we just read over in Genesis chapter 1? It was God who made everything. Everybody's head should be going like this. Okay? All right? Sure it was. So, are we seeing this connection between these two? We're not finished there yet. Okay? In this beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in this beginning, nothing was made that has been made without the Word, or Jesus. Okay? Well, how do we really know that's what it's talking about? Okay? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. The text that was read for us as we began this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by Him, how much was made? All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Are you beginning to see the significance of Jesus being the Creator to your life right now? You see, go back and read that last part again. Look at what He said. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to do what? Reconcile you to Him. That's what the Creator did. See, was the work that needed to be done to reconcile us to God. Okay? He is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Well, basically what it means is when we see Jesus, we see the Father. In fact, over in John chapter 14, Philip was asking Jesus, you know, trying to clear this whole issue up of you know, the difference between him and the Father. And, you know, it's like Philip's going, I'm kind of confused here. And he says to him, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Have you ever felt that way? If I could just see God, okay? If I could just see Him, then I'd be sure. And that's basically what Philip was saying here. Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. We'll be with you to the end. Okay? And Jesus says to him, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You see? You've seen one, you've seen the other. That's why Paul could write what he wrote here in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. You see? He's what you see of that you can't see. Okay, does that make sense? No. It doesn't to me. You see? But that's what it says. You see? And in my, you know, in my little pea brain up here, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I accept that that's what it is. You see? The two are one. You see? The two are one. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't that then go by and answer that whole question we have of the topic, this particular title of this part of it? Who's the us anyway? We got to go back and consider that part of it. Go back over to Genesis chapter 2. Okay? Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. We're going to go to 2 in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay? "In our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So we have this dilemma then, don't we, of this us and our that we have to deal with. Okay? That the Bible tells us, as we've seen here, Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? Well, then, does that not explain to us when Paul says He was the image of the invisible God? Doesn't that tell us who us and our really is? I know that may not be proper English for some of you English teachers, but isn't that what it tells us? You see? It identifies the us. It identifies the our as God the Father and God the Son. And by the way, if you go back up to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us there about the Holy Spirit's involvement in this too, doesn't it? Because it tells us that the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. You see? So we have thus all three of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit that are involved in this creation. Okay? But Jesus is, can we safely say that Jesus is a major player in the creation? You know, in today's vernacular, you know, he's definitely a major player. He is the one that's making it happen, isn't he? But not without the Father and the Spirit. Okay? They're all in this together. You cannot separate one from the other in all of this. Okay? So, we have this, "Let us make man in our image," and we identify this us. Okay? But then let's go, and we've got to talk about and understand, as we're looking at this idea of creation, and we see Jesus is the one who's created everything, and everything has been created by Him and for Him. Okay? And by the way, that includes us, right? Okay? It includes every single one of us. Alright? What part does Jesus continue to have in creation? You say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought creation was over with." Well, we're going to come to that part in just a moment. Okay? What part does Jesus have still in creation? Okay, look at part 2 on your outline there. Created, then recreated. You see, here's the bottom line. If you continue reading the story in Genesis of the beginning of mankind, we know that God created man. He created man and woman, and He put them in the garden. And then there's that old nasty Satan that comes along, and he tempts Eve, and she sins, and she gives the fruit to Adam, and he sins. And what happens then is the relationship with God, and we've talked about this before, What was that relationship that God had with man before they sinned? It was a walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship. Right? Because right after Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says, immediately their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. Right? And then it says they heard the sound of what? The Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? They hid themselves. See? That's what sin did. It severed the relationship between man and God. But God wasn't finished with His creation yet. Because God didn't want to just throw the creation away. And so the Creator was compelled to save His creation. And that's where Jesus comes in. You see? That's where Jesus comes into the story. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Bible there tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Creator said, look, I don't want to lose what I've created. And so He made provision for the creation to be able to be saved. And so Jesus came in the form of man. That Word, John chapter 1, verse 14, that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You see? That Word came here to dwell amongst us, to bring salvation or to reconcile the relationship between God and man. Isn't that what we just read over in Colossians chapter 1? What God did through Jesus Christ to reconcile man to Himself through Jesus Christ. You see? So we had to be, because of the condition of sin that separated man from God, we had to be recreated. See? Recreated. You say, well, where do you read that, Russ? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Okay? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you see, God set about the task. He had created us, and sin separated us from Him, and so God set about the task of recreating us to be like Him, so that that relationship could be restored, or we would be reconciled to God. Okay. So you see, even though, and I told you we're going to come back to this in just a moment, even though we look at the story of creation and we say, well, but God finished all of His creation. Yes, He did that initial. But His work of recreating is still continuing to go on today. Okay. Well, I'm glad we've got Jesus as a creator. See? Because He's creating in every single one of us who give our life to Him a new person. Okay? That's what His task continues to be, even up to today. Okay, so as we look at this whole thing, now go back over to Genesis chapter 2. We have this thing called On the Seventh Day. Let's talk about this finished creating idea. Okay? Look at what it says. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. So God finished His creation, right? And when He finished His creation, then He rested. Now, we need to understand that when it says God rested, okay, that word is not used in the same way that you and I think of the word rested. When we rest from something, that generally means one of two things. Either we're lazy or we're just flat wore out, right? We've been working really hard and we're wore out. Well, God doesn't get wore out. And He's certainly not lazy. Okay? You all agree with that, right? Okay, good. I'm glad you agree with me on that. Okay. You know, God, but when it says God rested, basically what it's saying is He ceased from His work. The work was finished. There was no need to continue on with it. Okay? So God ceased from all His work. He rested. All right? Now, what's that got to do with us today? Go over to Exodus chapter 20. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Law to the Israelites as they're traveling through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land, okay, which they understood as the place of rest. You see, that was their promised rest that they were to receive, entering into the Promised Land. The Promised Land of rest is where they were going. They stopped there at Mount Sinai. God gives them the law. And in that law, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, let me turn there myself so I can read it to you. I didn't turn there. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animal, nor your alien within your gates." Why? Verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore..." Look at this. Underline this part in your Bible there. You're allowed to do that. "Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Yeah. Yeah. Well, you say, well, but that was part of the old law, and that they were to keep the Sabbath, and we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, right? Well, yeah, technically that's true, but I want to continue to be reminded of, and in a sense, I want to continue to keep that Sabbath, not necessarily physically keeping it the way that they did, but there's an important part of this that you need to understand. This is the connection between Jesus, the Creator, and what He's still doing in our lives today. Not only is He recreating us in His image, okay, but He is still providing for us that Sabbath day's rest. Okay? Look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Here's where we're going to finish up this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, just so that we make sure we understand this, God created everything He created in 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. Okay? Then He commanded the Israelites that they were to work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they were to rest, okay? And they were to do that because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested. And so He blessed that day and made it holy. So the reason that God did that, you see, was not just so that the Israelite people would have a day off and not have to work every day, okay? The more significant reason for that was, as so many other things that God did with the Israelite people and even with us today, is He gave them. You remember what we just celebrated here a few minutes ago, right? He gives us things to be able to make connections and to remind us of who He is and what He continues to do in our lives. And that's the main reason that God gave them this Sabbath day's rest, so that they would never lose the connection to the importance of that rest that they were to look forward to. See? So it was not just every week, but as I said a moment ago, they were looking forward to the rest that would come when they reached the promised land. That's where they were going. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, look at what the writer here tells us beginning in verse 1. I love this passage because of what it tells me about our Creator. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands. Yeah. It still stands. Even for us today. You see, the writer here is writing this after the old law is taken out of the way, after the requirements of keeping the Sabbath under the law of Moses were taken out of the way. He says the promise of entering His rest still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Who's the they he's talking about? The Israelites who were wandering in the desert, you see, and all of those who came after them, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That was because of their disobedience. And yet, His work has been finished since the creation of the world. That was at the end of those 6 days, you see. His work was finished. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day God rested from all His work. And again in the passage above He says, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So we find in this two reasons why those who didn't enter is because of their lack of faith and their disobedience. You see? Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, what's He talking about there? Well, when they actually entered the Promised Land, when Joshua led them across the river into the Promised Land. If Joshua was able to give them the rest that they really needed, look at what he says here. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Oh, that's the part I like. This another day. You mean there's another day of rest coming? Absolutely. That's what he's saying here. Look at it next here. Okay? There remains, verse 9 then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Who's that? Everybody in here should be going, that's us. You see? There still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. If you are a people of God, there's a Sabbath rest waiting for you. Isn't that great news? Yeah. There's a Sabbath rest waiting for you. Let's continue reading a little bit further here. Okay? For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Well, what's that mean? Well, basically what that means is that you don't have to and you can't work for this rest. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can do a lot of work for and God owes you this rest. It is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, so when we give our life to Christ, the promised rest that we have waiting for us is because of His work on the cross, His work of reconciliation, not because of anything that we have done. You see, so therefore, we can rest, first of all, from trying to earn our salvation. Okay? And then he continues on. He says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Yeah. Make every effort to enter that rest. You see, what God is showing to us in His Word about this Creator, Jesus was there at the beginning when everything started. And He was the one who did the creating. He is the one who does the recreating. And He is the one who is providing that promised rest that still stands for you and I today, the people of God. So I want you to think about, and I want you to get to know, if you haven't already gotten to know Jesus as Creator, in this way, and to see what He is still doing on our behalf. His work of creating and recreating and providing for that promised rest is still going on right now in people's lives today. That's my Jesus, the Creator. Do you know Him that way? We're going to stand in just a moment. Steve, if you'll come up, and we're going to sing the song that's been selected as an invitation song. And I want you to be thinking about Jesus, our Creator, as we're singing this song. And do you know my Jesus this way? If you don't, maybe you're a Christian already, but yet you've really not gotten to know Jesus in this kind of a way. If there's something that we can do, something you're struggling with, that you need some help in overcoming in your life, the sin, the spiritual battles that you're fighting with Satan, then let us help you with that. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, and you want to get to know Jesus in this kind of a way, then the opportunity is available for you right now. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then repent of your sins that are separating you from God, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait for any special time. If we can serve you in any way, come and let me know while we're singing. Ted's going to be in the back, by the way. If you'd like to have a private prayer or talk with him back there. Let's stand together and sing.